Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
All right, gentlemen, welcome to our men's breakfast, monthly men's breakfast, as we continue our series, Danger, Avoiding the Pitfalls of Life. This is the fifth message in this series. So far, we've addressed anger. We've addressed the lustful temptation of the eye, pride, and last time it was covetousness. If you missed any of those, they're all online, and some of them we have recorded, video recorded, and so you can watch them. And so we're on the fifth one, and this time we're going to attack or address the pitfall of compromise. The definition for compromise is to make a dishonorable or shameful concession. Interestingly, the word compromise does not appear in the New King James Version of the Bible, not once. But when you say the word compromise, one Bible character always leaps to the front of my mind every single time. And so we're going to look at him as an example of a life-destroying walk of compromise. We're going to make a quick study of his life and see what lessons we can glean to avoid this pitfall of compromise. So we're going to pray, and we'll ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time, for these men that you've gathered together, that we might be able to spend a little time in your word and be able to address this area of compromise. While there are elements of compromise that can be God-glorifying and bless others and grow us in our faith, most of the times we're compromising in an area where we shouldn't be. And the consequences can be so severe that, Lord God, we need to know how to address it so that we can avoid this pitfall, so that we can be the men that you created us to be. And so I ask for this time, Lord, that you'd minister to our hearts and you'd help us to be strong in our faith and to glean from this what we need, that we might live uncompromising lives. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we ask for your blessing on it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Our character of interest is Lot. Lot is the nephew of Abraham. For a part of our study, Abraham will be addressed as Abram. His name is changed in chapter 18, which we'll eventually get to. But when Abram was called out of the land of Ur, he came out with his wife, Sarai, and with his nephew, Lot. God blessed Abram with great wealth. And Lot also benefited from God's blessing of Abram, and he also became wealthy himself. So in Genesis 13, verses 1 and 2, then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. So Abram was loaded. Jump down to verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. So as Lot is going with his uncle through the leading that the Lord's taking Abram through, the different things he's going through and blessing Abram, Lot is benefiting from the blessing of this man of God. And there's a spiritual lesson there that if you want to be blessed spiritually, hang around guys that God is blessing. If you want to experience the blessing of God and you want to know what it looks like, you get connected to those people that God's blessing, because through that you can experience that blessing yourself. And also you would hope also that your faith would grow so that you might experience that blessing directly as opposed to indirectly, as Lot is experiencing it indirectly here. They're so wealthy, in fact, that they can no longer hang out together. At some point, they have to split up because the land can't support them. Verse 6, now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. This is a very gracious act on Abram's part. I mean, Abram is, he is the senior here, if you will, and he's experiencing the blessing of God. And he basically lets Lot choose. You pick what you want, and I'll go the other way. Abram knew something. Abram knew that God was blessing him. And he knew that wherever he went, God was going to continue to bless him. So whether he went to the left, God was going to bless him, or if he went to the right, God was going to bless him because he was walking with God. Verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes, saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a red flag. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Verse 12, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. We're going to see that Lot's path of compromise begins right here. Well, it's not obvious in the text. We're going to see it as we continue to walk through that Lot has a problem. Lot loves the world more than he ought. It makes good sense for them to separate. But the choice that Lot makes here reveals something about his character. He was more a man of the world than he was a man of the Lord. In 1 John 2:15 and 16, it says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Lot knows the God of Abraham. That's going to be obvious as we continue through the study. But he loves the world too much. And so he's dividing his heart between the things of the world, mostly the things of the world, and he gives some attention, if you will, some little bit of his heart to the Lord. There's a danger. This is the main danger we see in the area of compromising in our faith. See, another definition of compromise is, and the primary definition of compromise is a settlement of differences by mutual concessions. Now, in a marriage, that can be a perfectly good thing. And in many relationships that we live, that, you know, this idea of compromising where compromise is appropriate is a good thing. But one of the reasons why compromise is so dangerous for a man of God has to do with whom and what he is making concessions to. To compromise in our life is to make concessions to the world and to the ruler of this world. When we compromise, in so many of the ways that we compromise, what we end up doing is basically giving into the concessions, making an agreement with the world or with the ruler of this world to do something that's kind of in between what God wants and what he wants. What God wants and what the world wants. What God wants and what Satan wants. What God wants and what I want. We start making those concessions, we're compromising in our faith. As men of God, we're called to stand fast, to stand firm. The verse that we use for the men's ministry, 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. We're to stand fast. That means that we're to plant our feet on the solid ground, on the rock, and not be moved out of that position, to not compromise with this world, to not compromise with the enemy of our souls, to not compromise with anyone that's trying to pull us away from a pure and undefiled faith. And that means we need to reject all of the world's desires, all of the world's attempts to tempt us to compromise in our faith. You might ask, well, how did Lot know? How could Lot have known that this was an act of compromise? Well, he knew a little bit about this area that he was camping out in. In verse 13 of the text, it says this: "But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." That was common knowledge. Everybody knew about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, they've been in the land for a little while. They've been trading with people in the area. You know that people they've talked to people trading, coming in and out of Sodom. The reports of what happens in Sodom were obvious, and everybody knew about it. And later we'll find out, in fact, that they are so wicked in Sodom and Gomorrah that in chapter 18 of Genesis, God utterly destroys it from the face of the earth. All compromise, guys, all compromise begins with a look. It all begins with us taking our gaze and placing it on something or someone. Something in the world. You know, last time we looked at the pitfall of covetousness, wanting something really bad, so bad in fact that we'll do anything to get it. Well, compromise certainly is a portion and a part of covetousness. It also involves other pitfalls like pride and other temptations like that. But what I want you to see most clearly here is that a life of compromise is not a single choice, but it is a series of compounding choices. That's what a life of compromise looks like. It's not a single mistake. It's not a single choice. It's taking one step in a direction, one step towards Sodom, one look towards Sodom, and then a step towards Sodom, and then the step after that, and the step after that, and then the step after that. Lot's story of compromise is a long one. In the next chapter, in chapter 14 of Genesis, we read of a war that took place. You can read the details of it later. But it takes place between two groups of kings, four kings against five kings, including the king of Sodom. The kings attacking Sodom prevail. And so chapter 14, verse 11. "Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah," these four kings, And all their provisions, and went their way. Verse 12, "They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." First, Lot cast his eyes toward Sodom, saw that it was a good land around there, there was something desirable about it, and so he cast his eyes toward it. And then he pitched his tents toward it. And here, he says, here in verse 12, that Lot was dwelling in Sodom. He had gone from looking at it to pinching his tents toward it to actually living in Sodom, dwelling in this wicked city. Most compromising lifestyles take place in small, incremental steps, any of which is insignificant in itself. Most people would look at them and say, well, that's no big deal. Everybody's doing it, kind of a thing. Here we find another reality of compromise. There are always consequences to compromise. Always. There are always compromises. When we start compromising in our faith, we start making concessions to the world, make concessions to the enemy of our soul, making concessions to our own flesh. We start making those concessions, and there will always be some kind of consequence. In this case, Lot is caught up in what's going on in Sodom. You know, he is dwelling in Sodom. And so when these kings come against the city of Sodom, they're not coming against Lot. They're coming against the city of Sodom. And as they come against the city of Sodom and they take it, Lot is caught up in that and all of his stuff with it. His compromised life has led him to be where he shouldn't be. He shouldn't be in that place. Now, his uncle Abram is where he is supposed to be and is not affected by this conflict. Look in verses 13 and 14. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth tree of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Interestingly, you know, Abram is continuing to be blessed by God, and he has 318 trained men. I don't know about you, but I find it fascinating when the descriptions in scripture like this are this specific. It's not over 300. It's not like around 320. It's 318 trained men. The rest of the chapter, this chapter details to us how Abram and his men chased down the four kings that beat the king of Sodom. And they take back what these kings had captured, including Lot and his family and his possessions. Now, that's a fascinating thing to me. These kings come in and they whoop on these other kings, take them and take all their stuff and they leave. And then Abram, this dude and his 318 guys, chases down these armies and beats them. The question, as I read that, has always just kind of made me a little uneasy as I read that. Where were Lot's men? Abram had 318 trained men. Where were Lot's? He should have had some guys too. Maybe not 318, but there should have been some of them. Where were they? A life of compromise will ultimately lead us to neglect taking care of the things that are important for the protection and provision of our family, of our community, of our church, and everything else. A life of compromise will cause us to neglect the things that are truly important in our life, the things that ultimately that we will need in our life. One of the ways that men compromise today is they don't invest in developing relationships with other men. Guys, all of us need to have trained men around us. Who are you going to depend upon when it gets really tough out there? When the enemy comes knocking on the door, who do you have around you to stand with you? Do you have men to stand with you? Abram had 318 men. They had him at his disposal because he was where he was supposed to be and he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. And it's so, so important to us. Next time we hear about Lot is going to be in chapter 19. But before we do that, I want to look at a conversation that Abram has with the Lord in chapter 18. And it comes right after the Lord makes a promise to Abram, telling him that he's going to have a son by Sarah, by that time next year. Verse 16, then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham, in chapter 18, God changes Abram's name to Abraham, went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because of their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. The Lord tells Abraham, speaks to Abraham as he would to a friend, and says to him, I'm going to go down to Sodom, and ultimately I am going to destroy it. That's the implication there, because Abraham's response to him is to intercede on behalf of the righteous in the city of Sodom, because he knows when God gets down to Sodom, he's going to see it's exactly what, you know, what he thinks it is, and it's going to deserve the judgment that's coming upon it. And so Abraham starts having this fascinating conversation, interceding on behalf of the righteous in Sodom. We're not going to get into that because that's not the main focus of this, but it's a fascinating read. I'd encourage you to get into it and read the rest of that chapter. But notice, I want you to notice something when we get to chapter 19, where Lot is at the beginning of chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Just recently, Lot had been living in the city of Sodom, gets his whole life uprooted when these kings come against Sodom. They drag him away 100 miles before Abram catches up to them, saves them, and brings them all back. You know, that's got to mess up your life when stuff like that happens, right? That's not, you don't just like, okay, you know, business as usual the next day. You wonder, what was Lot thinking through all of that? Well, he certainly didn't see it as a sign from God. Hey, dude, you're in the wrong place doing the wrong things. And that's often what we see happening with guys who are living lives of compromise. Something comes. God sends a warning, because that's what it was. That's what it was to Lot. You know, because those enemies could have wiped them all out and just taken their stuff. But instead, God preserved every soul. Preserved them so they were not lost. And they should have noticed, I wonder what's going on here. And yet, where do we find Lot? And the very next time we see him, sitting in the gate, which is different than just living in the city. Sitting in the gate, that was a significant thing. Everywhere you see that where whenever judgment happens, wherever significant things happen, you always go to the gate, because that's where the elders of the city sit. That's where the leaders of the city sit. So Lot goes from just being a guy out on the outskirts of Sodom to a rich guy living in Sodom. Now he's actually in the city gate, holding a position of authority in this wicked, wicked city. So wicked, in fact, that these two angels come in, it says, and they have a mission. Their mission is ultimately to get the righteous people out of Sodom before God utterly and completely destroys it. First, Lot turned his eyes, looked toward Sodom, then his body. He pitched his tents toward Sodom, then his heart. He dwelt in Sodom. Lot has turned his mind now toward Sodom. Lot is living a fully compromised life at this point. He convinces the angels not to stay in the town square. The wicked men of the city come to Lot's house and demand that they send out these two men so they can have sex with them. Now, the Bible described them both as men and angels. If you read the text, you see that these two guys describe both ways, men and angels. You know, and I dislike most of the images we see of angels. You know, most of them are these kind of, you know, soft and effeminate looking kinds of creatures. I don't believe that was ever true. I can imagine these dudes are perfect specimens of manhood. I mean, they are absolutely as perfect as a man could look in appearance, which is probably why the wicked men of Sodom wanted them, is because they were probably pretty awesome looking. The angels, supernaturally stop these wicked men from doing what they want by blinding them to the entrance of God's of the house, that Lot's house. And then the angels tell Lot to get his family out of Sodom because God's going to destroy the city. God is going to destroy the city. Get your family out. That's a tremendous act of mercy if you think about it. That God is actually, it's Lot's in the wrong place. He's in this compromised lifestyle. And he's committed himself. He's fully engulfed in this compromised life. And yet he offers him and his family a chance to escape the judgment that is coming. That is a picture of salvation through Jesus Christ. That when we receive Jesus Christ, that there's a time coming when God is going to come. Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to take us out. And we should be ready for that, right? Right? Would you guys say we should be ready for that? But the reality is, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going. And it's an act of his mercy. He will, if he has to, drag you out of this world to take you up to be with heaven with him. Lot takes the warning seriously. Lot says, okay, God's going to destroy the city. I got to get my family out of here. Verse 14. So Lot went and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Lot had no credibility with his family. A life of compromise with this world, a life where you're making concessions with the world, with the devil, or with your flesh, will absolutely strip you of all spiritual credibility. Living like the world will make you impotent when it comes to dealing with spiritual things. Your warnings will fall on deaf ears if you're living just like the world. And all of us need to ask ourselves, you know, are we living a life of compromise? Are there areas in our life where we're compromising in our faith? We're compromising the world. We're believing some lie of the devil, or we're compromising in areas of our flesh. Because we're compromising, what is it doing to our witness of Christ? What is it doing to our ability to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others? Because if we're compromising in our faith, it is having an effect on our ability to witness for Christ. Text leads us to the place where God's judgment can no longer be delayed. Verses 15 and 16. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Now, it's hard to say exactly why Lot lingered. It could have been a desire for the rest of his family. It could have been his desire to stay because he liked it there. I mean, there's so many reasons why we might assume, but God insists upon his salvation. I love that. And he literally drags him out of the city. He's told to go, and he's told not to look back. We know what happened. We've all heard the story. Lot's wife looks back and is instantly turned into a pillar of salt. Another compromise, another consequence of a compromised life. His wife does not have the faith to obey God and to follow her husband. If we do not live the kind of life that God calls, if we compromise in our life, we're compromising with the different things that there's so many opportunities, so many temptations to compromise. If we compromise, there's going to be a consequence, not just in our lives, but it's going to affect the faith of those that we're called to lead. As Lot flees Sodom and the destruction that it so richly deserves, he has only the clothes on his back and his two daughters. He entered Sodom, rich, a wealthy man, and now he has nothing. Another consequence of compromise. We never fully know when that first little step of compromise, when he first, that longing glance toward the plain of the Jordan, toward Sodom, never know when we take that first look what that look is going to cost us. Lot ends up in the mountains above Zoar, where they can probably, he and his two daughters can probably see the smoking ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's compromise shows up in one final consequence, and that is in his daughters. Verses 31 and 32. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, and that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Lot's compromising life, him compromising with the world and doing it in obviously in the view of his daughters has left them with no moral compass. They have no idea which way to go. And so they think it is a smart thing, a wise thing, a good thing to get their father drunk, to have sex with him so that they can get pregnant and continue on the line of their father. Pretty twisted view. And so the oldest daughter does that. And the next night, they get Lot drunk again. And the younger daughter has sex with her father. And this chapter closes with the birth of two sons, verses 36 through 38. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. The Moabites and the Ammonites grew up to be nations, fairly great nations. Both of them were enemies of the people of God for 1,000 years. And it's probably not stretching to say that their descendants are still the enemies of the people of God to this very single day, this very same day. That's Lot's legacy. The Ammonites and the Moabites are Lot's legacy. A legacy of compromising with the world. What will your legacy be? Now, there is no way for us to know ultimately what our legacy will be. But you absolutely can live in such a way to influence your legacy. As a young man, I heard someone say that we should write our own eulogy. You know, write the words that will be spoken at your funeral. When somebody stands up on, you know, after you've died and they speak on your life, you write your eulogy in advance. And then you live in such a way as to make those words true. You live a life that brings to reality the things you want people to say about you after you're gone. We can influence our legacy. And one of the ways that we're going to do it is by avoiding this pitfall of compromise. Well, how do we do that? How do we avoid the pitfall of compromise? Well, it begins with your eyes. We've got to control where we are casting our eyes. Now, we can't prevent from seeing. We talked about that in the temptation, you know, the temptation of lust of the eye. We can't prevent our eyes from seeing, but we can stop ourselves from looking. When we see something, we have a choice. We always have a choice, either to continue and look upon it, to gaze upon it, or to look away. What is holding your attention? Is it your comfort, your success, happiness, prosperity, pleasure? You know, those are carnal pursuits. We need to aim higher than that. We need to give our attention to glorifying God, cast our eyes upon Him, to look upon Him, to keep our focus on Him. Look for what he wants for your life, not what you want for your life. Lot was focused on what he wanted, not what the Lord wanted. Next, what are you doing with your body? You got to control your eyes. You got to control your body too. Are you dabbling with sin? Are you playing around with it, or are you fully engulfed in it? Drugs, alcohol, pornography, an inappropriate relationship with someone who isn't your wife. Any of those kinds of things are compromising. Lying to your boss, cheating on your taxes, hiding things from your family. All of these kinds of things, sometimes little things, sometimes big things, they are compromising with the world. They're compromising with the lies. They're making agreements with the world and the devil or your flesh. Or are you striving towards holiness? Building a character of integrity and self-discipline. Are you investing in relationships with other men? Are you committing to be there when they need you? And are you trusting that they will be there when you need them? Because ultimately, that's where we need to get ourselves to. We need to mind where we look. We need to mind what we're doing with our body. And then we need to know where our heart is. Where are your affections focused? Are you more passionate about your favorite football team than you are about God and your family? An uncompromising man loves God and the things that he loves more than anything else in his life. And he proves it by the way that he lives. And finally, what is the state of your mind? What are you dreaming about? What thoughts fill your mind? Are they things of this world? Are they things of your flesh? Are they the lies of the devil? Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We renew our mind through the word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I want to live a life that leads to a radical, God-honoring legacy that blesses others. I want to live a life that outlives me. That when I'm gone, people are still being blessed by my life somehow. We look at Lot's life, and you cannot say, I don't know that there's any way to even spiritualize or justify any way Lot's life to say that his life blesses anyone after he was gone. In fact, you could say that his legacy is still cursing people to this very day. What kind of legacy do you want to leave behind? You know, to live a God-honoring life that leaves a legacy that continues to honor God and bless others after I'm gone means I need to walk that narrow path that leads to salvation, just the narrow path. None of us can do that alone. That's one of the lessons I get from this. Lot, you get a sense that he pretty much did hit things his way when he wanted to, where he wanted to. Don't do it alone. You know, thankfully we have the Holy Spirit. You know, he is our guide. He is our comforter. He is our teacher. He is our leader. And if we let him, he will lead us to a life that is good and God-honoring. But we need each other also. We need to be investing into other men. We need to have trained men around us. And we need to be a part of the training process. We need to be investing into men ourselves as much as we are able. We need to allow other men to invest into us to that point where that we can be a part of, you know, someone else's trained men, so that when the call comes, hey, we need to go. We need to deal with something that, you know, okay, we're ready. Let's go. Let's deal with it. And I'm blessed that you guys are here. I really am. And that speaks to me that you care about these things. But my question to you, And the question that we should always ask at a time like this, what about the guys who aren't here? Amen. What's happening with them? You know, and again, there's guys are here. Guys are not here for lots of reasons. Some of them are God-honoring reasons. And so I'm not saying that, you know, okay, if you're not here, you're a sinner. That's not what I'm saying. But some of them are out there, and they're compromising. They have compromised their life. And they won't come to a place like this because they don't want to face their compromise. They don't want to face their sin. Somebody has to bring them. How do we get them here? How do we reach them? Personally, I want to be a part. I want part of my legacy to be one of answering God's call, much like Isaiah did when the Lord said, "Who will I send?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And I pray that some of you will join us as we try to reach out to just one more man to help him to live a life that will lead to a God-honoring legacy that blesses others way past his lifetime. Amen?
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.